Let's pray. Our precious Lord and Heavenly Father, again we continue in your presence today and we thank you for this opportunity that we have. Father, we just thank you for the pages of Scripture that we have. Father, we just pray now that as we would delve into them, that you would speak to each and every one of us, for speaker and hearer alike. Father, maybe be encouraged by what we read, maybe be challenged, and maybe be blessed. And Father, for those that would listen again as well, we just ask that you would speak to them and minister to their needs. May we leave this place as we've sung there, giving praise and glory to you and to you alone, for you alone are worthy of all praise, honour, and adoration. To him be the praise and glory forever. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 this evening, as Josh has mentioned, verses 7 to 19. I do like titles. I'm a simple man. If you're wanting a title and taking notes, I would quite simply put this as the danger of delay. The danger of delay. But before we get into our reading tonight, I just want to spend a few moments recapping. It's very difficult, as Willie McLean said the last time he was speaking, just to look at the passage in isolation in Hebrews. You kind of need to jump about a little bit and get the overview. And we've known and we've heard it, but it does us no harm to have a recap and to be reminded that as we read through the book of Hebrews, as we study it, and it's a wonderful book, there's really three distinct groups amongst the Jewish people that this book is written to. It's written to the believers. It's written to the unbelievers who were intellectually convinced of the gospel. It's also written to the unbelievers who were drawn to the gospel and to Jesus Christ, but just hadn't made that final decision about him. The first group, these believers, Jewish Christians who were experiencing rejection and persecution from their other Jews. We can read about that in Hebrews 10. But yet none of them had been martyred. You can see that in Hebrews 12. But the letter was written to strengthen, to encourage them in their faith that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and their great high priest. They were still spiritually immature, but they were tempted to cling to the outward rituals and traditions of Judaism that they'd grown up with, but not yet realizing they no longer held any spiritual power. The second group, these unbelievers who were intellectually convinced, but not quite there. They were convinced, they were persuaded of the core truths of the gospel, but not personally trusted in Christ Jesus. While they were intellectually convinced, they remained spiritually uncommitted. Passages such as Hebrews 2, 1 to 3, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26, 29, and Hebrews chapter 12 speak particularly to this group. And the third group refers to those Jewish unbelievers who'd been exposed to the gospel but were not yet convinced or convicted of its truth. When we eventually get to Hebrews chapter 9, we'll see that largely addresses them, especially verses 11, 14 to 15, 27 to 28. It points them towards the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. But in tonight's passage, we're in Hebrews 3, we see the danger of delay. Because the most dangerous thing that we can do is nothing. The most dangerous thing we can do is nothing. Not open rebellion. Not shaking your fist at God. Not walking out of church and saying, I want nothing to do with him. The most dangerous thing you can do is simply nothing. To hear the truth of the gospel in delay, to feel conviction and ignore it, to sense God speaking to you and say, not now, maybe later. Because spiritual decline rarely looks dramatic at the beginning. It's quiet. It's subtle. Almost imperceivable, almost unnoticeable. A missed opportunity here, a delayed response there, until over time something begins to change inside of us. And the Bible has a word for that, and we'll see it in our passage. That process, hardening. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're confronted with a warning that is both urgent and deeply personal. It reaches back, and we'll see, into the history of Psalm 95 and pulls forward a message for us today in 2026, not just for the Hebrews, but for us today in 2026. And everything in this passage hinges on one small five-letter word. Today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Not tomorrow. Not when life settles down and gets a little less busy. Not when it's more convenient, but today. For the longer you delay responding to God, the easier it becomes not to respond to him. Every time we say later to God, our hearts become a little bit less sensitive, a little less responsive, a little more resistant. And here's the sobering truth. You don't actively have to reject God to end up far from him. You just have to slowly and repeatedly do nothing. And that's exactly what happened to the generation of Israelites in the wilderness. They saw God's power. They experienced his provision. They heard his voice. And yet, over time, their hearts were hardened. Not because they had one moment of defiance, but because they consistently chose unbelief. And what was the result? They missed out on what God had promised. The passage isn't just history. The passage is a lesson, a warning for us today. A warning that it's possible to hear God's voice, but yet still harden your heart. A warning that it's possible to be around the things of God and still fall short. A warning that delay is not neutral. It's spiritually dangerous. So the question we must all face, it's not simply, do I believe? But the question we must think and examine ourselves, am I responding to God today? Because according to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19 that we'll see, the difference between entering God's rest and missing it entirely may come down to what you do with today. So let's read our passage. As we read this passage, just look out for the repeated warnings, the use of the word today, and the emphasis on heart and unbelief. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you is a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we have at first. As it just has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And God will add his blessing to the reading. Think over your lifetime, however short or however long it's been. Have you ever ignored a warning? A warning light in your car? Advice from your doctor? Or that quiet inner voice, a conviction that you just brushed aside? At the time, it didn't seem urgent, but later, you realised it actually mattered more than you thought. I often, in fact, I said it earlier on today to Moira, hindsight is a perfect science. We have 20/20 vision when we look backwards over our experiences, and more often in my case, my mistakes. Hebrews chapter 3, it's a warning passage, but not to outsiders, not just to the Hebrews all those years ago, but it's a warning passage to people around the things of God. I'd mentioned previously the book was written to the Jews and the Jewish Christians facing pressure, hardship, persecution, and maybe tempted to drift back into their old ways because it was easier. But the writer keeps reminding the reader, and we've heard this over the last couple of chapters, that Jesus is better than angels, that Jesus is better than the old covenant, that Jesus is better than Moses. And here in chapter 3, the writer, to really land the message with his audience, his Jewish audience, we were reminded last time that Jesus is greater than Moses. It's a firm warning not to make the same mistake Israel made in the wilderness. I have 4 points to make this evening. I'm not very good at alliteration, so I will put my hand up and say I have borrowed these from another preacher, one far better and more able. So tonight, our 4 points, we'll look at the illustration, the invitation, the instruction, and the issue. The illustration, that's Israel. The invitation, to watch out or see to it. The instruction, to encourage one another. And the issue, unbelief. So for our illustration, our first point, the writer quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. He starts with verse 7, "So, as the Holy Spirit says." It's remarkable and subtle. "So as the Holy Spirit says." But the writer goes on to quote a psalm of David, a psalm of exhortation to worship, written 1,000 or so years before our passage tonight. But note this, he quotes the psalm, but the psalm doesn't start off as "so as the Holy Spirit says." The author of Hebrews credits the ultimate author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit. He does so also in Hebrews 9 and 8 and Hebrews 10 and 15. But note as well, he's quoting a psalm that was written many, many years before. But for all you English scholars out there, you'll notice verse 7 doesn't say, "So as the Holy Spirit said." Our verse says, "So as the Holy Spirit says." Someone will probably correct me, but that, to me, that's a present perfect or imperfect tense. It's a present tense. It's now. It's here and now. "So as the Holy Spirit says." When Scripture is read, God is speaking now to us through the pages of Scripture. It doesn't say God said back then, but rather it says God says today. God says today. It's relevant to us. The illustration given in these verses of Israel in the wilderness relates back to events recorded in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. We know the account so well, as did the readers of this letter. God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. Think about their journey. They saw God's miraculous works. What more miraculous than the Red Sea parting? They saw God's provision for them. Manna from heaven and water from the rock. They saw God's faithfulness to them. His presence in the cloud and in the fire. And yet, what do we read? They hardened their hearts. They had miracles. They had provision. They had leadership. They had God's very presence. And they still rebelled. They hardened their hearts. But what's the relevance for us in 2026? Well, we're reminded of the stark reality that we can grow up in church. We can hear sermons every week. We can hear sermons every day online. We can know Bible stories. But we can still have a heart that's resistant, a heart that's cold, a heart that's unresponsive. I said earlier that when Scripture is read, God is speaking now. Not God said back then, but rather God says today. And here's the point for consideration. How do we treat God's word? Is it a nice thing to read? Or is it as God speaking me to today? Because we read in verses 8 to 12 of the dangers of a hardened heart. And you can almost hear the emotion, the cry, the plea, "Do not harden your hearts." What is a hardened heart? I don't think I can put it more simply than a heart that's hard. What a hardened heart is not, though, is quite subtle. For a hardened heart is not instantaneously rebellious. It's gradually formed over time. It's slowly shaped. And it's incredibly dangerous. It happens subtly over time. You hear truth. You delay responding. You tolerate sin. You justify it. Your heart becomes less sensitive, and the cycle continues. Think about your hands if you've ever had a callus. Think about how they develop. Initially uncomfortable, quite painful, sensitive. But over time, they become thickened and hardened and unfeeling. The same happens spiritually. Do not harden your hearts. What a stark warning we have from the pages of Scripture. That's our illustration, the dangers of delay. But as we come to our second point in verse 12, the invitation. The invitation to watch out or see to it. We have a very stark warning. Scripture says this, Hebrews 3 verse 12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Again, note the difference in this verse to the first verse in the chapter that we looked at a fortnight ago. Verse 1 begins, "Therefore, holy brothers." Here we have, "See to it, brothers," or "brothers and sisters." The writer is now giving a warning to the brothers and sisters, those unbelievers in the company of the holy brothers. Consider that generation that perished in the wilderness and never got to enter the promised land. Here, the writer warns them to turn from their unbelief and be saved before it's too late. For their issue was not just sin, but rather the root of the problem was their unbelief. Unbelief, not simply a lack of information, but rather a refusal to trust God, choosing not to believe what God has said. And we see the challenges ourselves. As we look to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must guard against sinning or failing to believe in God. For we must not become complacent. We cannot get into the way of thinking that God won't judge that. This won't harm me. I know better. We need to keep short accounts and examine ourselves and ask, where am I ignoring God's voice? What sin am I excusing? Is my heart becoming less responsive? And as we've seen the illustration, and on the basis of that illustration, we see the invitation. But we'll look at our third point now in verse 13, the instruction. Verse 13 down to verse 16, let's read it again. "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." The instruction. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The writer says to these Jewish people in the place to which he's writing, he's saying, get alongside each other and call to each other urgently. I am no Greek scholar. The word here used for encourage, and apologies for the pronunciation, is parakleo, from which we get parakletos, which is the name of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help. The writer, and I say I'm paraphrasing here, get alongside each other and call urgently for them to turn to Jesus Christ. Encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Seems like a lot of work. Sometimes a lot of hard work. There are people you come across who are natural encouragers. It can feel that almost every sinew in their being is trying to encourage you. And then there are those that you come across in life that are not so great on the encouragement front. And sadly, quite a few are masterful discouragers. And as we examine ourselves, as we think of our behaviours, hopefully we'll find ourselves at least somewhere in the middle, if not tending towards the encourager side. Because we are exhorted in Scripture. The writer encourages us, he exhorts us, he pleads with us to encourage one another. Why is it necessary? He gives us a reason. Very quickly, let's read verse 13 again. But encourage one another daily, so long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Why do we need to encourage one another? Because sin is deceitful. Sin doesn't announce itself as dangerous. Sin says it's harmless. You deserve this. No one will know. You can stop any time. But the church community, the fellowship with others, with other believers, is of vital importance, because we are not meant to fight sin alone. Because we need truth spoken into our lives. We need people who care enough to challenge us. We need daily encouragement. Not occasional encouragement. Not once a week encouragement. But ongoing, intentional spiritual support. It can take many forms. Honest conversations. Scripture shared. Gentle correction. Prayer together, to name but a few. And as we reflect on the relevance of this for today, ask ourselves, who truly knows my spiritual condition? Who can challenge me? Who am I helping? As we cast our eye down to verses 14 and 15, we read this. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Perseverance is the watchword, and it reveals the reality. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly. It's a crucial point. The Bible teaches that true faith endures. It's not saying that you are saved by your efforts, but rather real faith continues. Real faith perseveres. It doesn't give up on Christ, because Christ does not give up on us. Think of two plants. One grows and survives storms. One withers quickly. What's the difference? I'm no gardener, but usually the root has a big impact on it. And verse 15 repeats the exact same words as verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice. Why the need for the repetition? Speaking for myself, how often do we forget? How often do we delay? We assume we have time, but throughout the passage we're reminded of the danger of delay. We think, I'll deal with this later. I'll take God seriously someday. But Scripture says time and time and time again, today. I challenge myself as much as you, is there something God is calling you to do now? Are you postponing obedience? Today. 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 Do you get the sense of urgency? It's a reference to the present moment whilst the words of God are still fresh in our minds. There's a sense of urgency to immediately pay attention to the voice of God. This urgency, it's emphasised by repeating the reference to today from Psalm 95 and verse 7 three more times. We've read it in Hebrews 3:13, in Hebrews 3 verse 15, and again in Hebrews 4 and verse 7. And the sense of urgency is none more urgently stated than in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. I tell you now, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Cast your eye back up the page to verse 7. The first quotation of today is followed by an explanation that highlights the word today and the sense of urgency it's meant to convey. Skim down to verse 15, the second quotation in verse 15. It's accompanied by an explanation that stresses rebellion, prompting the reader to consider obedience by contrasting it with the opposite, by disobedience. In these verses, verse 16 onward, we see four distinct terms that are used to reinforce the seriousness of the rebellion. In verse 16, we see they rebelled. In verse 17, we see they sinned. In verse 18, we see they disobeyed. In verse 19, we see their unbelief. It's a serious warning. We've covered the illustration looking at Israel. We've looked at the invitation to see to it, to watch out. We've heard the instruction to encourage. In our last point, we now consider the issue, their unbelief. In verses 16 to 19, we see the tragedy of unbelief. Let's read them. Verse 16, who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. We see the issue, their unbelief. We see the tragedy of unbelief. The writer asks three questions, three rhetorical questions. Verse 16, who rebelled? It was those who came out of Egypt. Remember, those were the people who had experienced deliverance, who'd seen God's power firsthand. In verse 17, he asks, who did God judge? The response, those who sinned, because their life showed persistent disobedience. In verse 19, he asks the question, why did they fail? The answer is given, because of their unbelief. The problem wasn't because of a lack of evidence. It was a simple refusal to trust God. Because the reality of the situation is you can witness God at work. You can be part of a church. You can hear the gospel and still miss salvation. The passage is a warning, but it's also a call. Because the main issue we see is not just behaviour, but unbelief. In the writer's obvious conclusion that the Israelites who died in the wilderness were victims of their own unbelief, they were not able to enter God's rest. A sobering warning. But throughout the book of Hebrews, we are reminded that there is good news. We're reminded time and time again that Jesus is the greater Moses. That Jesus is the true deliverer. That Jesus is the one who brings real rest. We can know that Jesus died for our sins. We know that Jesus rose again. We know that Jesus calls us to trust him. And as we close, my prayer for us all is that we do not harden our hearts, that we do not delay, that we don't rely on religious activity. Instead, my prayer is that we are always found walking in ways pleasing to him. With repentance, with faith. And as I close, let me read the words of a commentator on this passage. The saints' privilege is they are made partakers of Christ, that is, of the Spirit. The nature, the graces, the righteousness, and life of Christ. They're all interested in all that Christ is, in all that he has done, or all that he will do. The same spirit with which Christians set out in the ways of God, they should maintain until the end. Perseverance in faith is the best evidence of the sincerity of faith. Hearing the word often is a means of salvation, yet, if not listened to, if not hearkened to, it will expose more to the divine wrath. The happiness of being partakers of Christ and his complete salvation, and the fear of God's wrath and eternal misery should stir us to persevere in the life of obedient faith. Let us be aware, or let us be aware of trusting to outward privileges or professions, and pray to be numbered with the true believers who enter heaven when all others fail because of unbelief. Let's pray. Our precious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this time that has been our privilege to come under and study the scripture that is before us, Father. We pray that the words that have been spoken have been honouring to you and, Father, useful for teaching and for challenging us. Words of encouragement, but yet words of challenge, that may we seek to walk in ways pleasing to you, to grow in the grace and of knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us in our walk. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to be reliant on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hold ourselves true to him, to persevere in the race that's set before us, knowing that we run it not in our own strength, but in him who is able to do far more than we could ever imagine. Father, we pray that all the glory, the honour and praise goes to him and him alone, for he is worthy. So, Father, we ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.